The people in the early service, they're serious. The temperature has been fluctuating back and forth this morning. It's kind of cool, I guess, maybe some of you think this morning in the late service, but in the early service, it was really, really hot. So I just told them to feel free to take their wig or their toupee off. And what was bad is they started using it as a fan. So I got to tell them, they don't have to take me literally when I'm talking to them. So it was a little distracting. Hey, we need to have some fun here and lighten up a little bit and have a good time learning about the Lord, what He has for our lives. And not that it's all fun, as we see in this text, that there's some trouble. Trouble sometimes, so you have to deal with it. And that's what Hebrews 12 is about. But God has a purpose through all that. So let me just read a few verses to you again as we're thinking about chapter 12. The word therefore, there are several Greek words for therefore in the New Testament, and you have that in Greek. Sometimes you'll have the same different Greek words that mean the same thing. You go, well, why do they use different words? Why don't they just use the same word? Well, sometimes a different Greek word that means the same thing as another Greek word has a much greater intensity. In other words, you would use this word to say, hey, this is a big deal here. So this word, therefore, it's only used one other time in the New Testament. And this is a conjunction. It's a contrast from what he just got through telling us in the book of Hebrews, now to chapter 12. He's saying, this is a big deal, what I'm fixing to say to you. I built all this foundation, and this is what you're going to build your house on. And so you really need to pay attention. That's all he's trying to say here. We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these folks in chapter 11 he spoke about that live by faith as human beings before us, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, perfecter of faith, or of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. We want to think about him, the author says, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. So God has a purpose in all this discipline. So if we jump down here to verse 10, for they indeed, speaking about like our earthly parents, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we'll see if my little thing comes up here. Linda and I, we've been working on it and trying to figure out how to toggle back and forth from what I want to do. And so I think we're getting the hang of it. It worked good in the early service anyway. And our little thought here that we're continuing from the last few weeks is grasping the cross. And because we're talking about the discipline of God, remember, how do we know we're being disciplined by God? Every time we have to endure something, we know that God is using that as discipline. So we think of discipline like as punishment. Discipline, the discipline of God, is training. God is training us. In fact, the people who are going to be punished by God are the people who are not Christians. They'll have to pay for their sins since they didn't accept Jesus into their life, because he went to the cross to pay for their sins, to pay their debt. But for that to be transferred to themselves in their account, they had to accept Jesus into their lives. So once you become a Christian, you ask the Lord to come into your life, the punishment phase is over, man. There ain't no punishment. Jesus took it all for you on the cross. Every single drop of God's wrath is gone as far as you are concerned. So what is the discipline about? It's not about punishment. It's about training. So what is the training about? Well, the training is about God shaping you, your life. See, like yourself, your body and your soul and your spirit, they're kind of over here in a particular position. You've got a temperament, you've got things about your life as far as your thought life, the choices you make in your will, and your emotions. And in your life and in my life, it's possible, in fact it's very possible, that your life presently doesn't shape up, it's not shaped to where the Holy Spirit wants it to be. So what God will do is He will use His training, His discipline, He'll allow things to come into your life that should you choose to endure, God will use that to shape your life to get you from left to right, to get you from where you are to where He wants to be. Now, Ephesians 2:10 is a really good scripture. It says, "For we are His workmanship." In other words, God is like a sculptor, and He's sculpting your life. So it didn't end when you got saved. You just got started in this shaping process. Now, when you die and go to heaven, there'll be no more of the shaping. That'll be all over. You'll be perfect. I mean, there won't be any flaw in you. You'll have a perfect body. You won't get hot or cold like you do now. And it'll be awesome. But in the interim, there's this shaping that goes on, and there's a big technical word for that. We call it sanctification. And that's where God, through His discipline, His training, shapes your life. Now, the shaping, as our writer says, can at times be painful. So you're like, gee, man, I don't know that I really, that doesn't sound too fun, and I really don't know that I want to do that, you know. I remember when I was going to Stephen F. Austin, and was playing football there, and I'd only been saved when I was there for less than a year. And so I remember all the football guys, they were wanting to go. They went to Snoopy's every Friday and Saturday night in the spring, because we were playing football games. And Snoopy's was a nightclub, and that's where you would go to meet all the girls. And you wanted to meet some girls, that was a great place to do it. And I made a decision that I wasn't going to do that. And I didn't do that. So I decided to just stay there in my dorm room. And there were many Friday and Saturday nights that I was by myself. And I can't tell you that it was just a great party. It was a lot of fun doing that. But I knew that scripture in the New Testament that says, "What fellowship does light have with darkness?" I knew that I had claimed to be a Christian to everybody on my football team. They knew where I stood. And I knew that if I lived like they did, they would make a mockery of the Christian faith. And I knew that they most likely wouldn't want what I had. Now, I have many faults, and I have failed and broken God's law many times. I'm just saying all that to say that living the Christian life is not always fun. Sometimes there's some difficulty in there, and there's some hurt. And the times that I have failed, and I have fallen, and I have broken God's law, and I have been a stumbling block, I've asked God to use that failure in my life to teach me the lessons that I needed to learn, so that I won't do the same thing again, and so that I, in the future, will be a stepping stone rather than a stumbling block to someone else. Because we've all failed. We can all go back in our life and go, I really should have done this, but I did that. But you can't undo it, right? And so, but you can learn from it. And God can teach you through that. But you also have some times in your life where you did do good. And you made the right decision. And God was honored and blessed for that. And so what we want to do, more than that, what God wants us to learn how to do is to do more of that more often. Well, that's called, the metaphor that's used for that in Hebrews chapter 12 is the race. The race that God has put you in. The race that God has put me in. Your race looks a little different than mine and vice versa. Your race may be much more difficult because God has maybe a greater plan and a purpose for your life. But this race that God has put us in, and through the pain sometimes and the difficulty and the loneliness sometimes, because we don't want to go the ways of the world, we want to follow the Lord, God has a tremendous purpose in that. In other words, God didn't just want us to suffer or live through trouble and trials and pain just for the sake of doing it. That would be narcissism. Many of the monastics really were involved in narcissism. I'm just going to do the pain just because that sounds like a spiritual thing to do. No. You don't need to go looking for pain and trouble. I don't think that's what God has in mind. But God knows when we need it. He knows when we need trials and trouble. And we need to know how to respond to that because he has a tremendous purpose. And what is that purpose? A few weeks ago, we spoke about the benefits, and then we spoke about the cross. And we spoke about the majesty of God and seeing the benefit of that. We talked about the cross and the cost. And as we'll see, maybe not today, we probably won't get that to today, but we're actually going to need both of those. But the purpose of bringing those together is so that we will have a holy life, and a holy life that I just got through reading to you in Hebrews chapter 12. So y'all know I'm not making this up. Holy life is so you'll have the peace of God in your life. Not every Christian has the peace of God. He said, wait a minute, I'm like, I thought we got peace when we became a Christian. Yes, you get peace with God. But that doesn't mean you have the peace of God. There are many Christian people today that are flat miserable. You know any of those? One guy by the name of Hank that I was reading about, he came to church 3 times a week. He would come and work down the church. He would do a lot of things, but he always had a scowl on his face. Finally, one man walked up to him in the church and said, Hank, are you happy? He said, oh, absolutely. He said, well, why don't you tell your face that, man? You see, God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be full of joy. But that doesn't mean that what you're going through is a happy time. And happiness is really dependent for much of much on the circumstance. But your joy, you can have joy, the joy of the Lord, whether you're going through a difficult time or not, when you're trusting in the Lord. Now, what you want, what God wants for your life, is so that you will have not only peace with God, which you have because you're a Christian, that never changes. That's a positional fact. But what he wants you to have in sanctification is the peace of God. Whenever you cross God's line, the peace of God leaves you. And what you have in lieu of is inner conflict. Now, that's God's discipline. What God's trying to do is trying to get your attention. He's trying to say, hey, wait a minute. You crossed the line, and you need to get right with me. You need to make this right. You need to recognize you're wrong and ask me to forgive you, which he does instantaneously. And then God restores the peace, and you go, oh, okay, now I'm back on track. When you're walking with God, when you're walking in agreement with God, you have the peace of God. But if you've sinned, you got a problem. Now, so that's why in shaping the cross, which we're looking at the 4 compass points of the cross, the first one that he brings our attention, he brings to our attention is conscience. Jesus didn't have to deal with that. His conscience was pure. He never sinned, ever, one time. He was perfect. That's different for all of us. We're all in a totally categorically different group. We've all sinned, and just because we become a Christian doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. We do sin. Hopefully we sin less than we used to, and we're growing in our faith, but we still sin. What do we do with those sins? That's what he's saying. If you're going to run the race well, you're going to have to get rid of the ball and chain. Let me see if I can go over here and toggle, like I did in the early service, right here. And I had a little illustration here. You're not a good preacher if you don't find a good illustration. You've got to have a little fluff in there. In 1845, the Franklin Expedition, they tried to find a crossing across the Arctic Ocean. They loaded lots of stuff, but they also loaded 1,200 volume library, fine china, crystal goblets, and sterling silverware for each officer. And they only took 12 days of supply of coal for auxiliary. The ship came trapped, frozen plains of ice. Franklin died. All the other men died except for two who trekked. And they finally not only found all the other guys that died, they found the two officers that had died. And behind them, those two officers had pulled a sled more than 65 miles across the ice. And in the sled, it was filled with table silver. Really? Is that what you need when you're trying to survive? When you're trying to get home so you can eat well on the ice? Those men contributed to their own demise by carrying what they didn't need. But don't we do the same sometimes? Don't we drag baggage through life that we don't need? Evil thoughts that hinder us? Bad thoughts that drag us down? And grudges that we won't let go? You see, our writer is telling us, if you're going to run this race well, you're going to have to learn how to deal with your sins. Come back up. Yes. Good. Your conscience. So 1 John 1:9 comes into play. You don't want to have to wait till you go to your next quiet time to deal with your sins. Man, if the Holy Spirit has convicted you of a sin in your life, deal with it immediately so you can have the peace of God restored back to your life. See, that's why you're motivated to want to do that. You say, well, what about those sins that I don't know about? Did you know, by the way, there's like 1,058 commands in the New Testament? And if you break one of them, you just crossed the line. You say, oh, brother, what am I going to do? Well, the good news is that most or many of those commands are parallel to each other. They really say the same thing. They just say it a different way. So you can bring that number way down. And then actually, you can bring all the 1,058 into two commands. Right? Which are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So you don't have to worry about sitting and not knowing about it, because the Holy Spirit, he's perfectly capable of bringing to your attention anything in your life that he wants to bring to your attention. And when he does, that's what we need to deal with. So you're okay for what you don't know about. Does that make you feel better? It should. That means, because God is really interested in you walking in peace. Okay, that's part of the race. So the first thing we got to do is we got to deal with our sins. So you guys need to stay up to date with that. This operation that's going to occur for this to happen, and all this shaping of the cross in your life, is going to be faith. The medium, the process by which all of this happens, is faith. Now, it's interesting to think about faith, where it occurs. When you got saved and you asked the Lord to come into your life, your spirit was dead and in complete darkness and depraved. But you made a decision that once you heard, you know, the good news that Jesus Christ is God and died on the cross, buried, rose again, ascended, resurrected, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, the Savior of the world, He's the only way, the truth, and the life, and you accepted all that, you go, hey, that's true. But then you made a decision and you asked Christ to come into your life. You didn't make that decision with your spirit. Your spirit was dead. You made that decision with your soul. There's a psychological aspect to living in sanctification. What I mean is, where faith operates is not in your spirit. It operates in your soul. It operates in your will. Remember, we get our mind, will, and emotions in our soul. The place you engage a spiritual experience with God is in your will. You know, when the second person of the Trinity left heaven and became a man, during those last few days, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying. And how did he engage this entity of faith that we're talking about, where he learned obedience through suffering, like Hebrews 5:8 says, he did it with his will because he became a man. In his soul, he said, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. So this shaping of the cross that God wants to do in your life, he does it by faith. So we want to really focus on the will here, where we choose to act in a way that is in agreement with God. God says, hey, listen, stay up to date with your sins. Get rid of the ball and chain. Okay, that's number one. Number two, the shame of the cross. The shame of the cross is involved with a lot of different things, and I'm just learning about it, you know, myself. But one of the things I think that the Lord is talking about here is it's that the Christian embraces the cross. In the world, not only just in our world, but in the world of history, the worldly thought is, hey, what to make it, the goal is to get ahead in life and to climb the ladder of success, to make money, to build bigger barns, to reach fame. Those kinds of thoughts, okay? But not so as revealed by God. God says, no, we are to reject all those things. That's not the goal. The goal, the shaping, is going to be of the cross, the shame of the cross. That's where the Christian embraces the cross. Now, how do you do that? Well, this is kind of how you, in one way, how you do it. I mean, I've met people, you've met people, and they're really nice people. They're people that have ethics, and they work hard, and they support their families, and if an elderly lady was broken down the road, they'd pull over and help her. And nice people. Now, having said all that about this nice person, is that enough to get you to heaven? Being a nice person. Helping the elderly ladies, becoming a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout, or, you know, and doing and working hard, okay? And staying married to the same woman and staying faithful to the same man? Is that enough? No, it's not. And so when I'm with people like that, I must share with them, if I have the opportunity, that all that's not going to get them to heaven. That they must shun all that and they must come to the cross. Amen. The cross where Jesus died on the cross. That's why Paul said in Colossians there are enemies of the cross. They are saying that, hey, there's another way. There's no other way. It's an ugly place there in the cross 2,000 years ago. I mean, it's a pretty tough place. That's where you got to go through. Every single person to get to the Father. And so for the Jewish people, what is it? A stumbling block, and to the Greeks, to the rest of the people in the world, the Bible says it's foolishness. God says what we must endure is this foolishness that the rest of the world thinks that we are a part of. We must We must endure this stumbling block that the rest of the world, the Jewish world in particular, thinks that we do. They think we're fools. We say, okay, Paul said, I'll be a fool for Christ's sake. Remember him saying that? So that's part of that. There's a lot more. But it gets us a thought. So we embrace the cross. We are not ashamed of the cross. We are not ashamed to tell people that the reason we believe we have eternal life and forgiveness in our life is because of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And most people go, what are you talking about, man? I mean, that's clear. And it can even offend people, right? And so we don't want to tell others because it might offend them. See, that's not embracing the shame of the cross. Embracing the shame of the cross is, no, I will share the truth in love whether someone is offended or not. Okay? So that's something else we must endure in this race so that we can finish well, and we do it through faith. And then also, hostility from sinners. Again, this is not talking about you're receiving hostility from somebody else because you're an offensive person, just because you're offensive. You know, that's why it's important to wear makeup, you know, and wear deodorant. Just kidding. It's important that we're not offensive, that we, you know, are trying to be nice and cordial and loving and all those things. However, we would share the truth in love. And when we do that, some people respond with hostility. We are willing to endure that as opposed to becoming timid and shy and just saying, well, this might offend this person and they might become hostile towards the gospel. And so, see, because in chapter 11, tradition tells us Isaiah was sawed in half. He wouldn't shut up. Jeremiah was stoned. He wouldn't shut up. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because he wouldn't quit praying. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire because they wouldn't hit the deck and they wouldn't worship Nebuchadnezzar. They said, no, we're not going to do that. It may offend you, but we're going to only worship the Lord our God. We're only going to lift up the cross. So that's some enduring that we have to do. And then we have temptation. We have to deal with temptation as well. Jesus was tempted in the fullest limit. God is really not interested in us having a pity party. In chapter 12, he says, listen, yes, you've been tempted, but remember, you haven't been tempted to the fullest limit like Jesus. You're not even close, man. God is not going to allow things to happen in your life that he is not able, and he's able to do anything, but to the point of your maturity that you're not going to be able to tap in through faith into his power to overcome. He's going to protect you. So what he's allowing you in your life, he's doing so for the purpose of peace and holiness. Now, this shaping of the cross is what God wants to do in your life. So all these little things that happen that you have to endure, they're part of his discipline because they allow you to see firsthand where your mind is, where your thoughts are, where your will is, and your choices, and also your emotions. Like flying off the handle probably is going to need some shaping, right? Like withdrawing because somebody, you know, did something you didn't like is probably going to need some shaping. Allowing evil thoughts in your mind or speaking bad words with your tongue is probably going to need some shaping. And we could just go on and on and on with lots of different illustrations here. So the question is, the thought I want to give you is, how are you going to get to where you need to be? What's going to be that motivating force? You kind of need a little benefit here. Because if it's all cost, yeah, it's hard to do that. If you get some benefit, it really helps. Here, I had a little picture here. These are thorns. Nobody likes thorns. They hurt. But they're part of the sanctifying process in the Christian life. God allows thorns into our life. Hopefully this doesn't represent your spouse. You know? Hopefully it doesn't represent your kids or your parents. But it represents stuff in your life that God is allowing. What are you going to do with that? That's right. You're going to say, Lord, I choose to endure this. How do you endure something? Well, I'm making a statement of faith, but here's what else I'm going to do. I'm going to say, and so, Lord, I'm not moving from where you put me. I choose to rest in you. So this thing that's going on in my life, it's okay. I'm not going to react. I'm not going to be like the little dog, junkyard dog, or a sheepdog. A sheepdog is a good thing if you have sheep. But what a sheepdog does is when a sheep gets out of place, the sheepdog goes over there and he bites his ear and he drags him back to the fold, and so he tries to teach him a lesson. Now, it's okay for the Holy Spirit to do that, but you ain't the Holy Spirit, and neither am I. See, the Lord didn't want me to be like that. He wants me to speak the truth in what? In love. Okay? So, Lord, I'm just choosing to rest in you. And so I want you to do your work. Because if I allow you to do your work, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to start looking like that. You ever heard of the Rose of Sharon? That's from the Song of Solomon. Why did the author of the Song of Solomon pick a rose to speak about this relationship between the bride and the bridegroom? Because the rose, out of all the flowers in the world, is the closest one to being perfect. And it not only looks pretty, what else? It smells pretty. You see, if you don't allow the Lord to use these things in your life, you're going to be a stinky Christian. You don't want to be stinky. You want to smell pretty. We need those thorns. We need them. We need to embrace them, not have a pity party, not run away, not head for the exit door. God's not going to give you more than you can handle by faith. I was reading in my schoolwork this week where a mama, she had a little baby, and you know what she said? She said, oh man, she said, I remember when I, in the days before when I had my child, when I had time to be spiritual. Actually, she said, when I could be spiritual. She didn't realize that changing diapers was spiritual. She didn't understand that that was a supernatural event. You see, because children, they know how to work on us, and we're tired and we have to get up and we have to do a lot of things that they can't do for themselves. You have to endure all of that. You know what that is? That's the shaping of God. That's the shaping of Christ. Though what we need to see is everything in our lives God can use, including babies and children and parents and grandparents and bosses and work and even church, people in church. All those things are good things. Let's let God use them. Let's endure. Let's pick up that cross that the Lord has given us so we can smell and look pretty. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for bestowing favor upon us this morning, looking upon us through your word, through the illustration and the application of your word. May it take root. May it change the way we live our lives today and Monday and Tuesday and all throughout this week. May we today begin to thank you for the thorns in our lives instead of complaining about them. And may we ask you to use them. To use them, Lord, so that people will see our lives, so they will smell our lives and say, how do I get some of that? You've got such peace in your life. How do I get some of that? That's what you're after. That's what the cross is about. There's a great purpose that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.